But today, we're starting kind of a new series of what we're going to be doing for 3 weeks as we are approaching that time where we are going to have our opening Sunday here. And so I wanted to think about what can we do that would be meaningful, that would be helpful, that would be engaging to us, to you guys, things that you guys might enjoy, but also find growth from and even be challenged with. And so I wanted to focus actually on Satan's question to Eve in the garden, because it is a very, very interesting question. If you're reading Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 5, it reads this way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Here you go. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.'" Here's where Eve gets it wrong. "Neither shall you touch it." God didn't command that. "Lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan is crafty, as this passage says. Maybe even subtle at times. He is perfected in his art. And what is his art? Other than to draw mankind astray, to cause them to commit rebellion against God. That is what Satan has been doing for thousands of years. He is very, very good at it. And one of the ways in which he draws people astray is he asks this deceiving question. It's only 4 words, but it begins to cause our minds to wonder. And that question is, did God actually say? And I think we are in great danger whenever we allow ourselves to start to question the words of God. And I think as we think about Satan's question, did God actually say, it should cause us to think about our own hearts and wonder, do we actually believe the things that God actually says? Or do we allow ourselves to question the Word of God? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever questioned God? And I'm not simply asking, have you ever went and said to God, "God, I don't understand what's going on. What are you doing, God?" See, that's a question to God, but that's not questioning God. You see the difference. But have you guys ever questioned God? Maybe His goodness in something, or what He's, you know, if He's really in control. Or have you ever questioned the Word of God? And if you look around today, if you turn on the news, if you watch your neighbors, if you look at your coworkers, you're going to see people anywhere and everywhere questioning God. That's what people do, right? Ever since the beginning of time, ever since Eve, people have been questioning God. And here's some of the things that we question God about. Is all Scripture really inspired by God? Is it really supposed to be my authority? Am I really supposed to submit to this? There would be a lot of people who would say, I think I have the liberty to go and do what I want as opposed to submit to what this Word actually says. Is God's Word really inspired? Did God really say that we are supposed to submit to His Word? How about this? Did God really say we are supposed to love one another more than ourselves? did he really say that? Or is it okay for me to love myself and take care of myself and not think of others, right? That's a question we ask oftentimes. How about this? Did God really say that marriage is supposed to be held in honor and that adultery is wrong? Because there are people who make excuses and try to justify unrighteous behavior. How about this? Did God actually say that marriage is to be confined to the one flesh relationship between one man and one woman alone? Did God actually say that? And if you look around at many of the churches that are departing from the inerrancy and authority of God's Word, they are also compromising on this one topic. You see ordained clergy that are homosexuals going against what God's Word is actually saying. What else? Did God actually say that you are supposed to honor your father and mother? Yes, He did. Did God actually say that all life is valuable, even unborn life? I believe He did. His Word says so. Did God say that lying is wrong, even if it might be a white lie? Or did God actually say you cannot serve both God and money? These are questions that we ask ourselves all the time. And I think our actions and how we respond to those things that we're thinking about often tells us what we really believe at the heart of the matter. The truth of the matter is we're pretty good at questioning God, right? I think we all question God more than we know. And so the question that we have to ask is, do we question God? And one specific question that I want to focus on today, this is the question that is going to drive our entire time today, is, did Jesus actually say, I am the only way of salvation? What's your guys' thoughts? Did Jesus actually say that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? What does that mean? That means that apart from the atoning sacrifice of Christ alone for our sins, that there is no hope of salvation for mankind. That's what that means. And this is a topic that when you were to question, if you were to go have a survey of just random people, they would think that the phrase that Jesus says is extremely narrow-minded, extremely bigoted, maybe even hateful, maybe even stupid. Because it says that all adherents of all other religious groups have been desperately led astray. They are following damning lies and they are devoid of any saving truth. That apart from faith in Christ, there is no true life, there is no true hope. And you see this time and time again throughout Scripture. So we could ask the question, did God actually say that? Apart from the passage that I recited to you that Jesus specifically says, I am the way, the truth, and life. There is no other way besides me. You see other passages like Acts chapter 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It makes it clear Jesus is the only way. Or Matthew 11, verses 27 through 28, Christ is speaking. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That simply says, no one can go to God unless they have Jesus. Jesus is the conduit, the means, the way, right? That's why He says the way. You could picture it, the road, the path to God. And there is simply no other way. John 6:44, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is simply saying, I'm the only way. I am eternal life, and I raise mankind up. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And so if you think about those things, it makes it pretty clear, does it not? That the Bible clearly teaches Jesus is the only way. Now, if we believe the Bible to be authoritative, like I think we should, as we see all throughout the Bible, that this is not merely the words of human authors, but instead the Word of God directed to prophets and apostles who wrote down the Bible by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has been correctly passed on throughout time, we realize that the book that we hold in our hands is not simply man's words. It's not man-made religion, but this originates from God. And God, then, is the author of it. God is the one who is communicating with us, and God is telling us, if you want to get to me, my Son is the only way. Now, like I mentioned before, this is not a truth that is easily accepted. It's hard to swallow because its consequences are grand, because we know so many people are not following Christ as the only way. This is a truth that our world hates. It really does. Because we live in an age of what would be called pluralism. What does pluralism mean? Anyone? Pluralism? Do you guys know what pluralism is? Al shakes his head. He nods. What's pluralism?
Trying to meld two different things.
Okay.
Compromise between the two.
Yeah. So plural, simply more than one, right? It's essentially saying there's more ways to God than one. That is the term that has been given to our society and our world to describe the idea that there are more ways to God than one. I picture it like God being on a mountaintop, and everyone else in our world thinks we're starting all in different positions around the mountain, but we're all just going to make it up to the same mountain, right? That's what the age and thinking of our world is today. We live in a pluralistic society. And certainly this flows from being in a postmodern society that throws away any idea of an absolute truth to where there is only one truth. Instead, we live in a world that says, well, this is true for me, that might be true for you, and over here that's true for you, and it all works. It's all truth, right? But that simply doesn't work, because truth, there could only be one truth, and anything that departs away from that truth fails to be true. And God is our source of absolute truth. But we live in a world that is pluralistic. And what's crazy and the scary thing is when you look at the world and the church, you see more often than not, instead of the church affecting the world, you see the world affecting the church. There was a study done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life in 2008. This is a group that does all sorts of statistics and studies and surveys and tries to give us simply the numbers, right? And obviously, Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. So those are the topics around which they center. And they found that among just an average group of people, not necessarily religious or not, they just selected randomly, but that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. So that simply means if you were to go and select 100 people at random here in town, 70 of those 100 people would believe that many religions lead to eternal life. Right? That is the idea of pluralism. The idea that the Bible teaches against, right? Here's the scary thing. They also did the same study with simply identifying Christians, professing Christians. This is like if we're going to go and grab all the churches in the valley today, right? And we're going to ask them this question. Is Jesus the only way to eternal life? Or do many religions lead to eternal life? And what they found in this study among professing believers is that 65% of all self-identifying Christians believe that many religions lead to eternal life. 65% of professing believers. Let me state that another way. Only 35% of professing believers believe Jesus is the only way. What this is telling us is that the church's thought on Jesus being the only way of eternal life more or less mirrors the thoughts of culture. Now that is, to me, extremely scary because I know what happens when the church starts following culture. And that is explaining why you have seen many churches abandon the way of the truth, the way of the Bible. And thankfully, I think we live in a town that has many, many solid, good churches. But if you are to go and look simply at large, you would find only one in three Christians believe that Jesus is the only way. That is extremely concerning to me. And I hope, when I think about our church, I really hope that those numbers are not reflected in our church. I hope we are different. I hope that all of us would believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. A few other numbers that I think were quite astounding as well is that 35% of evangelical Christians, professing believers, believe that Islam leads to eternal life. 33% of evangelical Christians believe that Hinduism leads to eternal life. And 26% of evangelical Christians believe that atheism leads to eternal life, essentially saying, you don't have to believe anything. God's going to save you no matter what. What does this mean? This means that a large, and I would say the majority of Christians, are either troubled by Christ's words and don't agree with them, or they ignore Jesus' words, or they simply don't know Jesus' words. In every instance, it's not good. If they're troubled by Jesus' words and choose to ignore them or even go against them, then they show themselves to be against the authority of Christ and against the authority of God's inspired word and to fight against the truth. At that point, I would worry for someone's salvation because in that case, I would see that they are rebelling against what God's word actually says, not submitting to it, and they do not believe the fundamental tenet of the gospel that Jesus is the only way, because I think this is a fundamental concept of the gospel that we must believe, that there is no other way of salvation. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His sacrifice alone, apart from any works that we could bring into the picture. And if you believe then that there are other ways to salvation, then you have abandoned the faith. That's what that means. And so to call yourself a professing Christian and yet go aside and astray from this truth that Christ is the only means of salvation is to essentially abandon the faith. And so that concerns me, that there are simply only one in three Christians, professing Christians, who would say Jesus is the only way. The other option is they simply don't know that Jesus claims that He's the only way. in that instance, I would say, this is on the pastors. This is on the leaders of their churches. This is on their spiritual authorities who are not teaching the truths of God's words because they are opposed to it, or they're just being negligent in their duties and they're not explaining what God's word actually says to the people. And that's why sometimes we have conversations like we're having right now, right? Because church isn't all supposed to be, I'm not saying that church isn't supposed to be fun, right? But sometimes church is supposed to be educational. We're supposed to learn more about Christ. We're supposed to learn more about God, and we shouldn't shy away from that, right? I mean, I certainly don't want to live an uninformed Christian life, and I hope you guys don't either. I don't want you guys to live an uninformed Christian life. But what's telling us, what these numbers are telling us, is that there are many pastors or religious authorities who are simply either okay with their people believing that Christ is not the only way, or they just choose not to teach on that issue because they think it might offend some. Which, that scares me. Then I start thinking, where's the faithfulness? Where is the standing firm on God's word, right? The numbers are scary because it tells us that either these Christians don't know or choose not to believe what Jesus says. And I would pray for us that we would never be in that case. One, I think we have to be informed on the things that Jesus says, right? I would hate if anyone in our church didn't know that the Bible taught that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I'd be concerned, because that would mean that I'm failing in my duties, right? And my responsibility to you. That's if you guys don't know. But if you guys choose not to believe, then it shows a deeper issue, a heart issue that is opposed to the gospel, opposed to Christ. And a heart issue that truthfully mirrors the culture more than it does the word. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be loving to people of different faiths, people of different backgrounds. I think we have to be, right? How else will we win people to Christ if we do not put Christ's love on display for them, right? I mean, Jesus came down to a bunch of sinners, and he had dinner with them, and he sat with them, even when the self-righteous religious leaders were looking at Jesus and pointing their finger at him. Jesus says, I don't care about you guys. You guys are dead already. I'm going to go and I'm going to love these people and I'm going to tell them the truth, right? So Jesus is condescending himself. He's going to a place where people don't agree with him. They certainly don't live like him. And he's going and he's teaching them the truth, right? And he's doing it in a loving manner. I think that should more or less mirror our interactions with the world. Not necessarily that we engage in the things that the world engages in or practice the things that the world practices in. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think that we should lovingly be going out of our way to have meaningful, purposeful times of relationship that we are pursuing with unbelievers to speak the truth to them in a loving manner, right? We should be doing that. But that does not mean that we cannot also hold to what the Bible says and firmly believe in our hearts that Jesus is the only way. So, if we got this statistic, right, and if we're going to look at all the churches in the valley, and I hope this isn't truthfully, I hope those numbers wouldn't mirror our valley, right? But if we were just going to take Christians at random, and we were to find only 1 in 3 of them believe Jesus is the only way of salvation, we have to then ask another question. Why are Christians starting to believe that Jesus is not the only way? Why is this starting to happen? And the numbers tell you it's happening at large. Like, this isn't an isolated thing or a rare thing. Rather, this is the majority. This is the common thing. This is the thing that happens. Let me ask you guys. If you guys were a bunch of news reporters or something and you were interviewing Pastor Michael and I said, and you guys are unbelievers, right? And I said, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Or just say, let's say you guys are an unbelieving crowd and I tell you, Jesus is the only way to salvation. What are you guys going to think about that comment? Anyone? Too narrow-minded? Yeah. The world would think it's arrogant. Very, very arrogant, right? Is it actually arrogant? If I believed that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and I forced you guys to believe it, only on the basis that I believed it. In other words, I believe this, therefore it must be right, therefore you guys have to believe it too, then it would be arrogant. If I was forcing you to believe something simply because I believe it, right? But notice, my argument and my basis for Christ being the only way of salvation is not based on my opinion. It's rather based upon what the Word of God actually says. So, knowing all of this, that when we say Jesus is the only way to be saved, it is not a claim of arrogance. In fact, I think it's a claim of humility. Why is that? Because we say we're not saved by anything that we do. I mean, if we were really saved by works-based salvation or works plus Jesus, then I could say, yep, Jesus is the only way of salvation and I got it figured out and you guys don't, right? Then that would be arrogance. But the truth of the Christian message is Jesus is the only way of salvation and I can't do anything to add on to that. I never have, I never will. I am simply a wretched sinner and I deserve God's wrath. I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. And so it's not a claim to the superiority of Christians. It is rather a claim to the superiority of Christ. Do you see that? Also, too, it would be arrogant of me to say Jesus is the only way if I was actually wrong. What if it's actually right? What if Jesus is the only way? And I stand before lost people and I tell them, unless you come to Christ, you will have to bear the consequences of your rebellion to God. What would motivate me to do that? What would motivate me to tell them that? Is it arrogance or is it love? I think it's love. Because certainly, it's never fun when people don't like you, right? It never is. I don't like people to not like me. I like to be cordial. I like to have people agree with me. Everyone likes that, right? So it's not like Christians get a kick out of going and saying, you're all going to hell, right? I mean, some Christians, I think, might actually do that, which then, at that point, I have to ask, okay, are they actually a Christian, right? If a kid, if James is running off the cliff, if he's going towards a cliff, and he doesn't see it, he's not paying attention, I'm going to yell at him. I'm going to yell loud, I'm going to be sharp, stern, maybe even scare him to death, right? Why? Because I want him to stop before he hits the cliff and experience the consequences of his actions. Now, is it unloving for me to yell at him in that manner? To speak to him like that? to get in his face and scare him? Or is it loving? Now, I'm not saying that when we go and interact with unbelievers, we have to yell at them like I would yell at James running off a cliff. That's not what I'm saying, right? But what I am saying is sometimes hard truths must be communicated. And when they are communicated, it is not an act of hatred, but rather an act of love. If we truly believe Jesus is the only way of salvation and we say nothing, that is arrogance. That is hatred. Do you guys see that? So it's not simply arrogant or bigoted or narrow-minded to say Jesus is the only way. We're not talking about the superiority of Christians here, right? Remember? We're talking about the superiority of Christ. What's another way why believers deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Another way is simply, some people say God is a God of love and mercy, which He is, right? But some people inflate those attributes of God to such an extent that it overweighs God's justice and His righteousness. God is just, He is righteous, and will not let sin before Him, right? Habakkuk says that God is too pure to look upon evil. That is speaking about God's justice and His righteousness, and that He cannot allow a sinner to come into heaven apart from Christ. That's what that means. But there are many today who would inflate God's love and mercy to where the balance between God's love and mercy, because He does have it, and God's righteousness and justice is no longer equal. And they would say God is simply going to pardon everyone. Is this an accurate depiction of God and the truths that we see in Scripture? It's not. Other believers might simply believe that all religions are the same thing. And this is something that you see in the world today. Maybe you have heard this phrase before. All religions are fundamentally the same, only superficially different. That's what many in our world say today. All religions are fundamentally the same, only superficially different. I would flip that saying on its head and rather say all religions are at best superficially the same and fundamentally different. Especially when you look at the truths of Christianity, which is a grace-based salvation, compared to all the other religions of the world, which are to some degree or another works-based. That is the truth of all man-made religion. Man-made religion is man-saved religion. God-made religion is God-saved religion. Do you see that? Christianity stands apart from all other religions in that regard. I think the last reason why, as I was thinking through these things, of why Christians, two out of three Christians would say, you could be saved in many different ways, right? That's scary, is maybe simply a feeling of guilt. Because we live in a world that is diverse, full of different worldviews, different people. And when we interact with these people of different worldviews and different lifestyles and different religions, more often than not, we find these people to be exceptionally fine people. And many of them are good people, right? Who often have integrity, high morals, they contribute to society, and it simply feels wrong to say someone like that would receive the wrath of God. I can be sympathetic to that. I can understand how someone can say that, but let me just ask you a question one more time. Do we really then believe that we are not saved by our works? Because if we say I can't say Jesus is the only way because Joe and Bob over here are great guys and I love them and I think God's going to pardon them because they're really good people. And I cannot say that these people that I love so much would ever be recipients of God's wrath. What would I be doing in that instance? I'd be saying these guys are going to be saved by God because they're good people. It's works-based salvation. Do you see that? And so if we truly believe in salvation by God's grace alone, then we must believe it is by God's grace alone and in Christ alone. Which is why when we look at John chapter 14, verse 6, that was all introduction. But introduction is going to be like 3/4 of the sermon, so it's okay. When we look at John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is explicit, he lays it out, and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, people in our world today might say, well, maybe God is unjust. Maybe God's not really loving. Why wouldn't he create more than one way of salvation? How come there can't be 5 saviors or 15 ways to satisfy God? But that's the wrong question to ask altogether. The real question we have to ask is, why has God provided any way? Do you see that? Because we don't deserve it. And yet God provides a way. And a way that costs him so much. It cost him his own son. God did provide a way. It is a means of God's grace and his love, and it demonstrates that, and we should rejoice in the fact there is a way of salvation. Because without Christ, every single one of us, we'd all go to hell. I'm not a good person. Neither are any one of you guys. I know we might like to think of ourselves as good people all the time, but the truth of the reality is we are not good people. We deserve God's wrath. So did Adam and Eve. The second they rebelled against God. And apart from Christ, our entire life can be summarized as rebellion against God. The amazing thing is, right as Adam and Eve sin, the moment you would picture God being most justified in his anger, to where he could just wipe them out and be completely righteous in doing so, what does he do instead? He promises them a way. He says, I know you have sinned, but do you know what? I'm going to save you guys. I'm going to provide an offspring who will crush the head of Satan and reconcile me and you. I know our relationship is torn right now because of your rebellion, but there is a Messiah, an anointed one. That's what that word means. He is going to come with a specific job, and I'm going to send him so that we can be one again. That's what the gospel is, and it points all throughout the Bible from beginning to end to this person, this Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. God has provided a way. That is the truth of God's love put on display for all to see. And how foolish of it would be for us to say, God, I don't like your way. I think you should have provided more ways. When in reality, the way he did provide was the only way. How do I know it was the only way? Because the cost that it required. If providing salvation for us was a light thing for God to do, maybe he would have created many ways. But it cost him greatly. What should tell us about the truth about our own hearts is that we are greatly sinners. And we need His grace greatly. So God opens a way. And it's the only possible way. Christ is the only appointed means of salvation. You see this time and time again throughout Scripture. We already read Acts chapter 4, 12, which says there is salvation in no one else. Acts chapter 10, 42, verse 40 and 43 also says, "And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He, Christ, is the one appointed by God to be the judge and the living, to judge the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." Jesus is appointed by God to come and bring salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. "For there is one God and there is one mediator." No, notice it doesn't say 2 or 4 or 6 or 10. There is one God, only one, and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It's clear the Bible says Jesus is the only way. And without Jesus, there is no way. Think about this. Many would say, "I believe in Jesus, and I believe He is one way of salvation." We looked at the numbers. 2 out of every 3 Christians would say that. He is one way of salvation. I would say you cannot believe Jesus is one way of salvation. You have to believe Jesus is the only way of salvation if, in fact, you are going to rely upon Him for salvation. Think about this. If we believe that Christ is one way, we have to believe He is the only way. Why? Or else, this one who we put our faith and trust in, Jesus, when He says He is the only way, if we believe He's only one way, then He has to be wrong when He says He's the only way. Do you notice that? And if He's wrong about that one statement, when He says He's the only way, then He cannot even be one way of salvation. Do you notice that? He either has to be the only way or no way. I like what C.S. Lewis says. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." Everybody around says, yeah, Jesus, He might not be God, but He's a great moral teacher, right? We like Jesus for that regard. If Jesus is merely a moral teacher and says the things that He says, I love what C.S. Lewis says, He would be a lunatic, or else He would be the devil of hell. If Jesus is just a man and says the things that Jesus says, He cannot be a great moral teacher. He's a lunatic or the devil himself. You must make your choice. I love that. C.S. Lewis is saying, there's no middle ground. You can't pick the easy way. You can't stand in the middle and please both sides. Jesus is a line drawn in the sand, and you're either on one side or you're on the next. You can't straddle it. And that is the message that so many, 2 out of every 3 Christians, needs to hear. You cannot have Jesus save you and trust in other ways. Jesus is either the only way or He is no way. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Is that not great or what? And so I just want to reaffirm this for us today. The Bible teaches Jesus is the only way. Where do we stand in relation to that? Search your heart. And I hope I'm preaching to the choir. I'm pretty sure I am, right? There may be some of you, though, who think that there are other ways. If there are other ways, Jesus is not God. Why does Jesus say he's the only way? I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus alone is true. Notice when he says, no man comes to the Father except by me, he has eliminated all other options. All throughout the gospel, he says, I am the good shepherd. The rest are hirelings. They're thieves and robbers trying to break in to the Father's kingdom where they have no right. Jesus is true. Buddha is false. Jesus is true. Muhammad is false. Jesus is true. Joseph Smith is false. Jesus is true. The many gods of Hinduism are false. That's what Jesus means when he says, I am the truth. Anything that is opposed or contrary to me must by necessity be false. That's what he means. And when you look at all these other religions, even their own scriptures cannot verify themselves. History cannot verify it. Their followers can't verify it. Certainly their followers' lives can't verify any truth to their belief and world system. But Christ says he is the truth. His life, his work, his miracles testify to the veracity of his claims. History testifies to his truthfulness. The scriptures testify to his truthfulness. The resurrection, the greatest miracle of all, testifies that Jesus actually is God because he rose from the dead. Who else has done that? And when we say Jesus is the truth, we are not merely saying he is truthful like we can be truthful at times. We're not merely saying Jesus has a characteristic of being truthful. Rather, we are saying he possesses absolute truth within himself and is the standard of all truth. And everything that goes apart from him by necessity must be false. John chapter 1, John says he is full of grace and truth. Or in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Literally, you could rename Jesus true. Because I'm trying to communicate, he is not merely truthful, he is true in his character. Why is Jesus the only way? He's the only one that's true. And he's the only one who has life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All life has been given by God, by Christ. All life is sustained by him. The reason why we still breathe every moment of every day is because God allows us and continues to sustain our life because he is the source of life. 1 John chapter 5:20, the verse that we just read, refers to Christ as being the true God and eternal life. John 3:16, we all know it. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why is that? Because Christ is the source of life and he gives it to us. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. It says that Christ lives by the power of an indestructible life. And that's what we see in the resurrection. His life is indestructible. 1 Corinthians 15 even talks about this. He has triumphed over death and has become the pattern of all believers who have true life in him, in us, because he has true life. All this to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. How should we respond to all this? What does this mean for us? We've had a lot of education on what the Bible says today about Christ being the only way, but what does it mean for us, right? Everybody always wants to have application, so here's some application, right? I don't think we should blame God or ask God why he didn't create more ways to be saved. I think we should be thankful and grateful for the one way he did provide. To think of the love to send his own son and the cost that it required of him to give up his beloved son for us. Now, you know the Bible describes sinners as being as filthy rags before the Lord. You know that. Now, I think about my relationship with my son. Who would be in their right mind to give up their son whom they love for some filthy rags? Do you see that? Do you know Jesus came and God killed his son for us? What kind of emotions do you think that should stir in our hearts? I think it should stir emotions of great gratitude, even unworthiness, of reciprocal love back to God. I think it should overwhelm us. I think it should change everything about us. So I think in the midst of all of this and thinking about the way of salvation that God has opened to us, I think we should be stirred to have great, deep worship of God. And not just here today, but every day of the week. I think also knowing and loving this truth of Christ being the only way of salvation should cause us to stand for it in a world that is completely throwing it aside. I mean, I look at the numbers and I want to ask, where are the Christians with backbone? And I pray that we would be a church and a people that stand for the truth and don't ask, did God actually say? But instead know what God does say and love it and stand on it. Even when everyone goes astray. I forget the name of the song. Maybe Colleen or Riley can help me, or Kayleen. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning. I will follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? In our Christian life, there are going to be times when none go with us. And we have to continue to follow Jesus, and we have to decide to follow him even when we are all alone. Sometimes that hurts. But remember, our allegiance belongs to Christ alone. Lastly, if you have not relied upon Christ for this salvation today, do not neglect it. There is only one way. We do not know the time and hour of our death. We do not know the time and hour in which we will have to stand before the only God. And we will have to answer for what we did with the way that God did provide. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape? Speaking of the judgment of God, if we neglect so great a salvation. It's my prayer today that there would be none here who do not know the riches and love of Christ. Did God actually say, did Jesus actually say, I am the only way? You betcha he did. And I'm thankful there is a way. Amen.